So, what is Pentecost, as he nearly said a minute ago? So, yes, Pentecost means 50. It's like Pentagon, lots of them. And it is the 50th day after Passover. And so a day when Jewish people gathered to celebrate. And therefore, the ideal moment for the Holy Spirit to descend and do its thing. So we're going to be looking at Pentecost this morning. I'll be doing bits and he'll be doing bits, subject to life, and looking at what the Holy Spirit did then and what it's doing now for us. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. They were all together. And so the question is, is it necessary for people to be physically together in order for them to be together? I've talked before about the shared experience that Julie and I have of watching a theatre show or a concert at the same time, even though I'm here and she's in Nottingham-ish, Southern, pretty precise, it's near there. Not quite as far as Barnard Castle, but there you go. And so, via the medium of WhatsApp, we say, press play now. And so we're watching a show together. And it's not quite the same, but it is a shared experience. And we can talk about it afterwards and we can bond, etc. And it's the same with this. In one sense, it isn't real, it's virtual. But in another sense, it is, because each of us is physically present in our own homes. We're all entirely aware that we're really here. And so we are attempting to share something. And the Spirit is with us. Danny, are you in a technical position to do the second bit? Acts 2, verses 2 to 4.
I am certainly hoping so.
Excellent. Over to you.
So, Acts 2, verse 2 to 4. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And the question that we wanted to ask at this point in time is recognizing they experienced something sensory. They saw what appeared to be. They heard what sounded like. And the question becomes, what have we experienced with our senses? What have we felt? What have we seen? What have we heard? What have we experienced when we've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit? What's been your personal experience? Is there anything that you feel able or want to share about your experience of being in the presence of the Holy Spirit?
It was many years ago, and I think I was still living at home, I think, and I was just praying up in my bedroom. I think I was sat on the floor, actually. I don't quite know why, but you're young, you do these things. And I think I just felt then the sort of like just God's goodness sort of wash over me, really. And it's like something external and internal at the same time. So it wasn't much more than just that, but it was just that washing over me like that. And I do remember that quite clearly.
So something that felt like a wave. Yeah. Washing over. Yeah, lovely. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah. We go Terry, then we go Bart.
I think probably the most common feeling I get is if I have something that God needs me to say, I get a real sense of heat around my heart. And if I don't do it straight away, I start getting like almost like a palpitation, that there's a physical imperative to get it said. And then once it's said, the heat fades and the peace comes in. But there's that real physical, yes, you do have to get up and say something. No, you can't just sit there. And once the thing has been said, then I get that real sense of peace.
Thank you. I've developed a new spiritual gift, by the way. It's known as the speaking in tongues in cheek. So what Terry's just described is the gift of heartburn followed by the relief of spiritual Rennie. Is that what she said? That's what she said.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thank you. So there's a feeling. There's a feeling in our body. There can be a feeling in our body that God's spirit is prompting us to do something, say something, or be something. And it doesn't leave us until we've done that thing. So, yeah, thank you, Terry. Yeah, Bart.
Quite some years ago, I was on a tent mission when they used to hold them up in Hampshire. And I'd gone along because a friend of mine had said, you know, go along. And I'd gone along because I thought, yeah, it's a good thing to do. Didn't enjoy it greatly. There were a few highlights. But at the end of it, there was an old guy who was with the evangelist. He obviously went round with him. And he said, why don't you all six young people come and just have hot chocolate and have a chat and pray before on your last night? So we did. And we started praying, and at about 2 a.m, so we've been going for a few hours, I suddenly felt, oh, Jesus is in the room. And I've never had it, well, I've had it once more since, but it was just like he'd just popped into the caravan. And I said so, and everybody else said, oh, yeah. So it was very much, it was feeling that Jesus was actually there in the room. Didn't change what we were praying, but it's like the conversation carried on, but he was in the room. I can't describe it any better than that.
That's really good. Thank you. Yes. So there's that sense of reality of the presence of Jesus, the sense of the reality of the presence of God with us when we recognize the presence of the Spirit. Anybody else want to share something? Yep. Yeah, go Wendy and then Lisa.
Me? Well, first experience, I was quite young. And it was very gentle. It was a gentleness. And I did see like a sort of almost like sparkly mist sort of in the room. And I felt that it came down and actually entered me and I like absorbed it in some way. But I was quite young. But it was a very gentle thing. And I think even now when it happens, it does tend to be much more of a gentle thing, although I have had Terry's experience where it just builds up and builds up and you're like, but don't say this in a minute, I'm just going to, you know, but I need to be able to say it in the right way and not just blurt it out. So that sort of, yeah, both those things really.
Yeah, thank you, yeah. So that sense of something, seeing something that appears physical and that then becomes connected to us in some way. Yeah, great, fantastic.
I think Wendy's just used a good word for what I describe my experience. Many years ago, kind of being filled with the Spirit and, yeah, and receiving tongues. It was a very, very gentle experience, but it was, I just know beyond a shadow of a doubt it was from God because there's no way I could have manufactured it. And it was a very gentle touch of holiness as well. I think of just that sense of the presence of God. And then Bart reminded me of, Bart's story reminded me of just some times when I've been praying in a small group with people and just being filled with the Spirit in terms of joy and intense, intense laughter. And it's just been absolutely brilliant. And for somebody who struggles with depression, to have that joy and that laughter has been incredible. So I'd like some more of that, please, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. Yes. So there's lots of different ways. So for me, there's something that feels like a bolt of electricity. And it's as if there's this energy, this electrical energy that just kind of, it feels like it kind of runs up and down my spine. And often that's accompanied by a deep sense of there's something I need to do or something I need to say, so similar to what others have shared, or just an overwhelming sense of God's presence. And it's just like this this bolt of electricity that kind of goes up and down my spine, has been my experience. Some other things along the way, prompting of God to do certain things at other times, but often it's accompanied by this set of what feels a little bit like electricity. So one of the things I just want us to recognise is that in most of what we've described, what we've experienced has been personal to us. We've mostly described things that are different to one another, and in most cases, what's happened to us has been personal to us. There's something about individually, personally, being in that moment, in that place of connection, being touched by the presence of God. And I just want us to recognize that there's a personal element to this. People connecting with God, God who is with us in that moment. And we're going to reflect on another song. You can sing along to this if you wish. But this is a song that talks about the sense in which, I'm just trying to bring it up as we're talking, the sense in which what we experience in life is a small taste of the wholeness of life that God wants us to have. And so what we've experienced, whether we've experienced something or whether we haven't experienced something, what we've experienced so far is a glimpse of the fullness that God wants us to have. So whatever we are feeling today, there must be more than this.
So Acts 2 from verse 14 onwards, and Peter, having received the Holy Spirit, stands up and addresses the crowd. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem. So I'm assuming that includes the women as well. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these people are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what is spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, they are gathered, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they are sent out. They are compelled. As we just heard, everyone's experience of the Holy Spirit is slightly different, but it's right for them, it's right for you, it's what you needed to feel. My personal experience, as some of you will know, it's the week before my baptism, back in March 1994, when everything was in black and white, and it was very much like Mark's. I was sat there in the church looking at the water, because they'd had it already put out for a previous thing, and then all of a sudden it just every emotion that I'd ever had washed over me. And the next thing I knew, I was flat on my back looking up. And I knew what it was. I knew who it was. I knew what had happened. God had spoken. Just to confirm to me that, yes, I was doing the right thing. Some of you will know I had a long discussion about my baptism because I'd already been christened. And should I do it again? Because after all, I'd already done it once and therefore it would be twice and that might be. But God went, yes, you're doing the right thing. And told me in exactly the way I needed to know. So we're here with Peter. And Peter stands with the 11 and raises his voice and addresses the crowd. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, be it known and listen to what I say. These men are not drunk, for it is 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, I know we are all drinking more in lockdown. There was an article in The Guardian that said, the headline said, are people drinking more in lockdown? It took a very, very long time to just say yes. Yes. But these men were not drunk, even though it was 9 o'clock in the morning. They were speaking many different languages. I'm not sure exactly why that caused the crowd to wonder if they were drunk. I don't know about anybody else, but in those moments when I have been, I don't tend to have command of another language because I'm not entirely sure I have command of the one I've got. But there we are. That's what seemed to happen. And Paul spoke through this. Paul said, no, this is what's going on. And then quotes the prophet Joel to say that this has been foretold. This is what will happen. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. I suspect mine are now dreams, although there was a time when they were visions. And then even upon my slaves, I shall pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. I will show up portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and Wendy's mist. It's right there in the Bible. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no ifs about that. There's no buts. There's no maybes. There's no asterisk after the word everyone. There's no caveats. There's no brackets. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's in the book. It's right there. So the question that we ask is about promises. God made promises to the prophet Joel, and Joel didn't live to see them fulfilled, but there they were. There they were fulfilled. Promises made, promises kept. Jesus said, I am going to be with the Father, and if I go, I will send my spirit to be with you. Promises made, promises kept. Danny asked the question in our notes, what promises have been made by God that have been broken by God? Spoiler alert, the answer is approximately none-ish. None. God makes a promise, God keeps it. Maybe not immediately, maybe not even within your lifetime, within my lifetime, within what we will see. It's a time of change. It's a bit weird and dark and troubling out there. The news from America overnight is not fun. The prospects for what's happening here are confusing, to say the least. The infection rate is rising, but it's all right because from Monday we get horse racing back. It's all a bit confusing. It's all a bit worrying. It's all a bit troubling. But God is there. His Spirit is with us. We have that promise that whatever else is going on, God is with us. God is with us. And we can rely on that. We can trust in that. We can know that He is with us.
So, continue with our readings, and we're going to read from verse 37 to verse 41. So Peter's finished his preaching, summarized in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41, "The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So the question that the people responded with is a very practical question. We've heard about the deeds of Jesus. We've understood that he was killed, but that God has raised him to new life. We understand that God's power, God's plan, God's will have been enacted over generations. So, what do we do? How do we respond? And it's a question that every person who encounters the good news of Jesus has to consider for themselves. Understanding about his death, understanding about his resurrection, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for us? The disciples point out to the crowd what Paul would later summarize in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And the crowd recognized their foolishness for trying to live life without reference to God. Personally, in the way they lived their lives, but also corporately, as a nation, in the way that they had lost sight of the way that God wanted them to live collectively. What was the answer that Peter gave them? Repentance. Change the way that you think. Change your thinking from being selfish, always thinking about yourself and your own needs, to thinking about God and what God's will is for your life, to thinking about others. And then, in response to that change in thinking, be baptized. Be immersed in water, that you might rise to new life, a new life in God, a new life in Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, from verse 7 all the way through to verse 21, I'm not going to read it now, John makes it absolutely explicit. God is love. And we can only love like Jesus because we have God's Spirit. And to have God's Spirit means that we love others and we love God. To say that we love God without loving others makes a liar out of us because we've deluded ourselves. To love God means to change our attitude from selfishness to putting God and others first. and submitting to God's will for our lives. So, question. In what ways do you find you can and cannot live up to this high expectation? If the expectation is that we can love others and love God, that we can turn away from selfishness, in what ways do we find that we can live up to that? And in what ways do we find that we can't live up to that? Yeah, Lisa.
I can only sort of answer from kind of personal experience, really, but when I first became a Christian, I kind of thought it was all about that kind of that loving others, and I couldn't live up to it, really. It felt like that kind of do good, do the religious stuff kind of experience. And so for a while I went through lots of doubts about can't live up to this, can't do this Christian stuff. And I spent many years going in and out of faith because of that, I think. But I think when you start to grasp the love of God in your heart, then it comes from loving others from a different perspective. So I guess what I'm saying is it's a continual learning journey, and it's not one angle or the other. It's kind of that receiving and experiencing the love of God, but then giving it out at the same time, and it's a continual process. And learning, doing it wrong, sometimes having too much of one angle can, yeah, but God guides us. God's faithful, isn't it? So when we screw it up and do it wrong all the time, then he guides us.
Any other thoughts, reflections, answers? Yeah, Terry.
I've got a little picture that possibly will help summarise how I feel on it. It's all very well giving out love and reaching out to others and giving of yourself, but if you're not replenished, then it all dries up. So in some ways, if the Holy Spirit is like rain, you've got to fill the water butt before you can water the garden. So if you don't go back to God and to the Spirit in prayer and for refilling, then like Lisa says, the balance isn't there. You can either give all or find you have nothing to give, and then you start to question. So it's kind of like you're a spiritual water butt, filled from above before you can give out below, if that helps.
I think it does. Julie?
I don't want to use the word fear, but concern about loss of control over the consequences of doing an act of love, I think, stands in the way sometimes.
Can you give us an example of that to help us understand what you're thinking through?
I think one particular neighbour is quite needy, and you do what you can, but if the more you get sucked into that situation, the more it leads on to, and not always sure what the loving thing is to do.
Yes, it's when, I'm going to put this in a gendered language, but it's when mothering becomes smothering, yeah? Mm-hmm. We all have a need to be mothered as children, we all have a need to be mothered appropriately, but if that becomes smothering rather than mothering, then we don't learn independence and we don't learn how to grow in the right kinds of ways.
Is that what you're saying, Judy?
I'm not sure it is, because, yes, you're right that someone doesn't want to be, it's not right to smother someone. I'm not quite sure, but for me to act in love, often I'm not sure I'm doing, and this is just, you asked for an example, so that's one. But if you're asked to do something, no, if you feel, you clearly feel God is asking you to do something, that's fine, but sometimes think, Is the loving thing to do to get involved in something, but if you do, there's going to be consequences back on back on yourself. I don't know if I'm making that clear, if anyone can relate to that.
No, we're following. I'm following.
Yes, I can relate to that. I've got a particularly needy friend. I sympathise with him because I've got two autistic children. He's autistic, so I kind of get him. But it's sometimes he gets into a mode where he messages me, you know, 15, 20 times a day, or he'll phone up and just rant about something particular. So I sympathise with Judy in that sometimes I have to either ignore the phone call or ignore the texts, because I'm not always sure that it's going to be helpful to him to go and embroil myself in the conversation. And I'm not even sure it's going to be good for me to get wound up into a great long conversation with him. And I do struggle, because I don't know whether it's God's prompting saying no, or whether it's me just saying, do you know what, I can't be doing with this right now. And it's the fear of being sucked into this guy's world too much that I identify with Julie with. So I know what you mean. It is a struggle, but I share that fear.
Thank you.
Linda had a hand up.
Yeah, I was thinking that there's also a flip side of the helping other people. And it's when it actually becomes self-fulfilling, and that maybe you realise actually you're doing it because it makes you feel better, and that's not honouring to God. And it's about working out where your focus should be and why you're doing the things you're doing.
I think Mark mentioned it before, but it was about a decade or so, probably more ago now, I was travelling home, I think, with Hannah, who would have been a sort of teenager at the time, so probably more than a decade. And we'd given a lift to a homeless guy home, and he said he wanted to go to the Sutton Scotney service station. But as we were chatting German and just trying to be loving in some ways, but it kind of really came out that he really wouldn't mind staying over at our place. And of course I had Hannah, who was a teenage girl, and I think, you know, like Julia was saying, you know, that boundary, I wasn't confident that it would be safe for her or even for me, in that way. And where would I be able to draw the line, as it were? So yeah, I feel bad about that in some ways. Even though I tried to sort of start out in good and giving a guy a lift somewhere, but you know, perhaps the humanity kicks in sooner or later and have a certain amount of resource to give in that respect. But yeah, so I don't know, but that was my experience of having those two opposite emotions, perhaps which Julie sort of mentioned as well, and Bart to some extent mentioned as well.
Here's the thing, and it's common to all of these. Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. And so you have to love yourself and love your neighbour, and you have to be careful of yourself and your neighbour, and you have to be protective of yourself and your neighbour. So it is a balanced thing, and we will often, if not frequently, get it wrong.
How do we? Yeah. So we recognise, yeah,
Rebecca. Yeah.
Am I unmuted?
Yeah, you're good.
Yeah, I just find out, Mark mentioned the word boundaries, and I think that's one of the key things here as well. I think to set boundaries with ourselves and be confident emotionally on what we can and can't handle. A lot of these people who like to try and, I use the word suck you in, you know, people try and feed off you emotionally. So I think if they're not used to having boundaries when they were children and how they were brought up, then they're going to be expecting to try and take off of other people as well. So part of loving them is to set the boundaries to say, okay, I'm happy to talk to you for this amount of time or at this time. Set the boundaries so they know, and that's helping them as well as yourself as well.
Thank you, yeah. So we recognise we live in a messy world. People are messy, and the way that we discern what God is asking us to do and what God is not asking us to do, what's coming out of our own sense of need or our own brokenness, our own emotional and psychological plan, all of those things are messy. And how then do we know with confidence what we should and should not be doing. Where does that, from a divine point of view, where does that come from? Eric?
We have a witness in our spirit. We don't live by our head necessarily. We have a witness in our spirit. What is the Holy Spirit saying to me concerning this situation? Have I got peace in this situation? Have I got unpeace? If I've got unpeace, I keep quiet. But if I've got God's peace, then I move out and I say and do what I feel that God is telling me to do.
So, yeah, Lisa, go.
Yes, Dan, I mentioned this before to a few people, but a few of us are doing the chaplaincy work at the hospital. And on Thursday, I just had a kind of a bit of a practice on this, really. I was sort of walking towards my car and had a few good conversations in the morning, but there was a kind of conversation going on in my head, which was saying, go home, you're tired, go to the car, it's just over there. And there was another conversation saying, Lisa, go into that building. And it did feel like the Holy Spirit. And I went in and ended up having an ordinary conversation with a couple of people. But then I went upstairs and had quite a profound conversation with somebody, quite a senior person in hospital. And it feels like, to me, it's like a relearning. It's like using some muscles that I've not used before. And it's learning to listen to the Holy Spirit in a different way. I think what Linda said was quite profound as well, in terms of that, are we doing stuff out of our own needs, or are we doing it because it's something that what God wants? And I think for some of us, perhaps we have to learn that if we've lived our whole identities in trying to be someone or do something for someone, then it's a relearning and a revisiting and coming back to God. And having an empty kind of place where we just need to receive his love afresh, I think.
And really, that's the main point of this morning. The main point of this morning is that Pentecost was never intended to be a one-off event. We read, as we've been reading, about the historical reality of the day of Pentecost and the way that the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in a certain place at a certain time. But it was never meant to be a festival that we look at once a year and then ignore for the other 364 days. It's meant to be a pattern that we come to God with every single day. And as we've been reflecting, in every single moment, in every single decision. And as Eric's reminded us, do we have peace? Is God's Spirit given us peace for this decision that we're making, to respond or not to respond, to say or not to say? What's God saying in this moment? The day of Pentecost reminds us that God speaks in power to people. That God comes upon communities. That God is in the moment. The day of Pentecost is not a religious festival. It was never meant to be a religious festival. The day of Pentecost is this day, and it's tomorrow, and it's every day that we choose to be alive to the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive and active. The Holy Spirit is with us moment by moment. If we would but do, as Lisa was just saying, if we would but do, exercise the muscles, the spiritual muscles, to be attentive to what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit is doing. And so, my conviction is this. We don't need to celebrate the day of Pentecost. Question. When is the day of Pentecost? So if we're looking at it liturgically, when is the day of Pentecost?
40 days after Ascension?
So, 50 days. Not after Ascension, but 50 days after what?
Passover. Yeah.
So 50 days after Passover. When is Passover celebrated? What day of the week is Passover celebrated?
Is it a Wednesday?
It's not a Wednesday. It's not. Well, it could.
In relation to the new moon?
It could, yes. It could be a Friday. It could be a Wednesday. But, Julie, say that again.
It's related to the timing of either the full moon or the new moon.
Correct. So, Passover is a movable feast. It's not on a set day. And it was only in the latter half of the 4th century, around about 373, 374 AD, that the early Christians decided that they needed a fixed Pentecost on a Sunday. Actually, in most years, we celebrate Pentecost Sunday 2, 3, 4, up to 6 days after Pentecost has actually taken place, because Passover is a movable feast. And so if we follow a liturgical calendar, then we miss the point of Pentecost. And actually, the point of Pentecost was never meant to be a religious festival. Pentecost was always meant to be a lived experience, day by day, moment by moment. So we recognize that we need the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us and be in us and with us day by day. We've been called into an active partnership with God. God with us. Jesus' final words to the disciples. I will be with you always. God is with us in every moment of every day. God is in us. And as I think Terry's example of the water butt's fantastic. If we want to serve the way that Christ serves, then we need to be filled by Christ day by day by day by his Spirit in order then to live that out day by day by day.
So there it is. What people decided to do. What shall we do? Said the people. And Peter said, there's this. Repent and be baptized. And here's what happened as a consequence. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Each day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's all there, isn't it? It's all there. That people were called to believe and to act in the light of Christ's teachings. And so they did. And so inevitably it drew them together. Here was a thing that they shared. Here was a thing that they had in common. Here was a thing that they collectively understood. Maybe some understood it more than others, but then that's the whole idea of the collective. You gather together, you bring people together. And each as they had need. And you share ideas and you share meals and you break bread. And you share thoughts and you share prayers. And so when one is in trouble, the others gather round and pray or suggest or help or do. Each as they had need. And that is discipleship in the early church. That is living as the disciples had lived. So that's the idea of bringing them together so that they could each pick up from each other and share ideas and share thoughts and talk and pray and carry on. Do what has to be done and it's a pretty good model to have. It's a pretty good thing to try and do. And so here we are. Here we are gathered maybe not in the temple courts, but this will do for now. And we do what we can. We do what we can in these times. We do what we can in this particular situation. And rather than arguing about whether or not we should be doing it somewhere else, we go, well, this is where we are. And this is the thing. This is what we've heard about the Holy Spirit, is that he comes to each of us where we are and as who we are. And so speaks to each of us in ways that we understand. One person needs an urgent prompting. One person just needs to feel peace. One person needs to feel every emotion that they don't normally feel, because they're not that kind of person. Hello, me. And one person is spoken to in a completely different way. Because God meets each of us where we are and then brings us together so that we can share and so that we can make up for each other's, bring us collectively into some sort of balance. So the question is, how do we live that out? And which bits of that are going to be easy and which bits, ooh, not so much? And how are you going to respond? What do each of us at some time will say to God, what shall we do? What is God going to say to you if you ask that of him now? Danny.
So I'm going to put back up on the screen the passage that we read just a moment ago. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We've just read all this a moment ago. And I want you to just take a moment to reflect on these hallmarks of discipleship. Which of these do you find it relatively easy to live out, and why? What do you find more difficult, and why? Take a moment.
The ones involving sacrifice are the tricky ones.
Such as?
Selling everything you've got and giving it all away. And if indeed you knew God was telling you to do that, hopefully you would. But he's not every day going to tell you to sell everything. But you need to know when he has spoken.
You only sell everything once. Because once you've sold everything, you haven't got anything left to sell. But yes, there is a challenge in that, yeah.
I find all of it really difficult. It reminds me how far we are in terms of our culture and our materialism and society in which we live. I find all of that quite challenging, really.
Are there some bits on there we find easier?
I find enjoying the favour of all the people quite easy. It has never happened yet, so.
That's a like, not an easy. Yeah, okay, Terry, yep.
I think I find it easier to do things when the choice is taken away from me, but not so easy to do things where I have to make sort of sacrifice. There are times when I feel compelled to do things because I feel they're right, that's great. But when I don't have that compunction on me, when I have to stand and choose, should I do this, should I not, should I make this, should I not, that I find more difficult.
And let's recognise there are some decisions that we have to make every day, like, am I going to wear black socks or blue socks? Actually, God doesn't give a stuff. Mm. It has no eternal consequence whatsoever. But, you know, like Mark's example earlier on, am I going to pick up somebody who's homeless and give them a lift or not? Do I invite them into my own home or not? Those are much more complex decisions that we need to be seeking that inner prompting of the Holy Spirit to help us to navigate a complex situation. So let's recognize there's a spectrum of things here, and somewhere in that spectrum are decisions that God wants us to make, because actually he doesn't give us stuff. But there are other things on that spectrum where quite clearly he does want to be involved. And knowing the difference is probably the first part of the challenge, isn't it? So here's kind of the million-dollar question. When we look at the list of the things that are hallmarks, I've described as hallmarks of discipleship, there are things that we find easy and there are things that we find hard. The question becomes is, are we getting better day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year? Are we getting better? Are we getting stronger? Are our spiritual muscles improving year by year? Are you a stronger disciple of Jesus this year than you were last year? Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit being given is to help each one of us to become more Christ-like. The purpose of our lives, the thing we were baptized into doing, into being, is to be more Christ-like, to grow in our Christ-likeness. If we are living up to our baptism, then the fruit of that should be that year by year we are getting better at being disciples. Those hallmarks that we've just been looking at should become stronger. And that's a challenge, isn't it? So my question for this point in our conversation is simply this. Do you feel you are more Christ-like this at this point in the year than you were this time last year? Are you growing in Christ? And if your answer is no, I'm not, and that's a valid answer, or if your answer is I'm not sure, and that's a valid answer, and if your answer is yes, which is a valid answer too, the challenge for all of us remains the same. Can't change the past. If the answer is yes, I can't live on the past. My past discipleship growth only matters if I continue to grow. My not sure whether I'm growing or not answer only matters when we recognize it's in the past. And today marks a new opportunity to think again. Likewise, if my answer is no, what's in the past is in the past. Today is a new day. I can choose to live differently today. I can choose to become more Christ-like today. That's the point of Pentecost. That's the point of the Holy Spirit. That's the point of discipleship. And being brutally honest, that is the only point of the church. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 reminds us the wages of sin is death. And and anything that gets in the way of our growth in Christlikeness, however religious or however good it might appear, reminds us that unless we are growing in him, our lives are, or may well be, full of idolatry, which is sin. We're putting other things in the way. We've taken him off the throne. So in a moment, we're going to play a final song, and then I'm going to ask a question about how, before God today, you feel that you might need to respond. And I'm going to give some options, just so you're prepared. So Pentecost has always been a desire for the Holy Spirit to come in power, to fall afresh, to bring revival. But the Holy Spirit can only come when we're ready, we're receptive, when we are repenting, changing our attitudes, when we are choosing to do things differently. And so it might be, as we've been reflecting this morning, as we've recognized some of the challenges, some of the things that we're putting in the way of God, some of the challenges that we face because of circumstances, some of the choices that we need to make day by day, it may well be that there are some things that we need to do. And it might be that as a result of this morning, you've recognized afresh the need for repentance. Your attitude towards God and the things of God is not as it should be. You need to change your thinking. Change your heart. Change your mind that your spirit might be changed. Renewed. Set on fire. It might be that the next step for you to consider is baptism. Or, as the Anabaptists would have said, rebaptism. It's okay, David.
Yeah,
a good thing to do.
Yeah.
But maybe we need to experience a rebaptism, a resurrendering of who we are to Christ afresh. Maybe, like to the church in that's addressed in Revelations, we've lost our first love. We've lost sight of who Christ is in our lives, and we need to come and we need to commit afresh. We need to surrender. We need to let go of the things that are getting in the way, and we need to come before God and we need to say, God, renew me. Do your work in me once again. I need to be baptized. I need to renew my baptismal commitment that I might find that first love once again. It may be, as we've been sharing this morning, that you've recognized that power of the Holy Spirit has been diminished or absent from your experience. And maybe you're hungry for more of the power of God to be released in you. And we want to be able to offer you a short course, probably over 4 weeks or four evenings, probably via Zoom in this season, where we can explore again who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and how the Holy Spirit works. And we can seek the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit wants to be released in you. Perhaps in a new way, perhaps for the first time. But if that's something that would be of interest, that's something that we can offer you. Or maybe there's something else that God is speaking to you about today. Maybe there's some other way that God is prompting in your spirit right now that you need to respond to. If that's something that you feel would be good to share, then feel free to share that now. If you want to respond by saying, Danny, I want to be part of that course, or Danny, I need to be baptized, or Danny, I need to recommit my baptismal commitment. If you want to do that here and now publicly, that's fine. If you want to do that later privately, that's fine. But what is God saying to you right now? What is the Holy Spirit burning in your heart right now? What is the Spirit within you doing in response right now?
Can I just share a picture that came into my head when you were talking about what the Spirit wants you to do? And I had a picture of a bowl, which is well worn, but kind of, you know, like a frying pan gets the black on it, but if you don't get it out off the first time, then the next time you use it, it kind of grows and grows until it's encrusted and it's not... It carries the taste of what's gone before. And I just had a picture of somebody scrubbing at this bowl and trying to get it clean because they didn't feel it was acceptable for receiving anything in. And I just had this impression that it's not up to us to clean the bowl. It's up to us to present the bowl and it will be cleaned and filled. So we don't have to make ourselves acceptable in order to receive. What we have to do is offer what we have and allow God to, I don't know, clean. It's kind of like a metal bowl. So when the Spirit cleans it, it glistens. We can't get that shine in that bowl. But the Holy Spirit can and wants, you know, in a matter of moments, it's renewed and it's refilled. I don't know if that helps anyone. It certainly helped me at the moment, but...
Yeah, thank you. Other responses? Yeah, Wendy?
I'd be interested in doing the course that you mentioned, because around about this time last year, somebody else mentioned that I should do something like that, and it never came to fruition. So maybe that's my prompting this morning. But, hey, look, I'm showing you again.
So let's pray. God, we've reflected this morning on the coming of the Holy Spirit on those early believers gathered in Jerusalem. God, by your Spirit, we've been gathered here today in a different way and in different rooms, but nevertheless, you long to speak into our hearts and lives in exactly the same way, with power and for a purpose. And it may not be today that we are bursting out of our rooms with Spirit-inspired languages, and we may not be able to speak the language of Medes and Parthians and all the rest. But God, we want to be the people that you are calling us to be. And so, Lord, we want to pray, set us free. Restore your people. Come in power and send us out. Holy Spirit, we've recognized that very often we are the biggest barrier to your moving in us. And we pray now, Lord God, that anything that we might be doing to hinder or get in the way of you, that you would show us and that you would give us the strength and the insight to know what to do next. But finally, Lord, we simply want to acknowledge that you are God, that you will accomplish your plans and purposes. And we thank you that you have plans and purposes for each of us. Burn like a star, fire in our souls, as we seek to live for you and to grow in you and to become more like you day by day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.